What a beautiful day, eh? Just gorgeous. It's hard to believe that it's the month that it is and where we are. Today's topic is going to be the blind man. And the song we just sang was written because of the scripture passage. So as I talk about it today, I'd like you to think back about the last song that we sung here this morning. And about, please don't pass me by. And all the my trials and times of tribulation. But before I start, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just say to you that we acknowledge the fact that we are so lucky to be able to sit in your house of worship this morning. Father, we ask that you would intermingle with us, to nudge us where we need nudging, and to convict us where we need convicting. But Father, we also ask that you put your arms around us and give us a big hug. And Father, we truly know that you love us as your sons and daughters in Christ. Father, we give you praise in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. We are so lucky that we're Christians, you know. We're just so lucky. I was reading a story recently in a book that I purchased, and I like going to used bookstores and buying books, and I like to include a story in my sermons. And one of the books I picked up was a book entitled Lucky Consequences. And when I opened it up, there's about 5-6 stories in it. And the one story that kind of caught my eye, because I knew that Pastor Keith had scheduled this Sunday for me, and I told you a number of weeks ago that I was going to do a series on the parables. Lucky Consequences, it says in the title, but the name of the story is The Tablecloth. Huh, interesting. It seems that as I started reading the story, that a young preacher and his wife were assigned their very first congregation. They had to go to the mid-southwest United States, towards the northern states though, October 1943. The war is still on, right? So the area that they went into was in a state of decline, and they went into the little town and they eventually found the church, and the church desperately needed repair. But these people being young, and you know how young people are just full of excitement, they got lots of energy. Well, they started cleaning and painting and wallpapering and all kinds of stuff, just cleaning this old building up so it would look as best as it could for the Christmas services. Well, just 2 days before Christmas, a tremendous rainstorm hit the region. It hadn't rained in this region for a long period of time. And the rain came down in buckets. In fact, we say cats and dogs. That's how hard it came down. And the sewers couldn't handle it. And the rain just beat upon the roof, and it beat upon the sides of this old building. And the roof of this old building couldn't stand the rain. And the roof started to leak where it touched the walls. And as the rain came in through the top edge of the wall, it hit the paint. And the paint started to blister. And the paint, along with the rain, started to fall to the floor. Well, as it rained. And eventually it stopped. And the young couple went back into the church and they looked, and they saw the damage that had been done to the old building. But the most damage was done behind the pulpit, right along there. The spot where people would automatically look when they come into the building. And you think about yourself this morning when you came in. That's what caught your eye up there. It's just a natural thing. But that's where the majority of the damage was done. And the young couple looked at this and they realized that 3 months of hard labor have been destroyed. The wife did what she could to her husband and tried to cheer him up, but they went back to the house. And there was a youth event planned that evening, a fundraiser. So the pastor went to the fundraising event, and you know what fundraisers are like. You walk into this big open building, and there's tables on all the perimeter of the building, and you walk up, and I'll buy this, and I'll buy that, and this type of thing. And as he's walking along, he sees this lace tablecloth. Now, it's an American story, so according to the story, it's more than 15 feet long. So it's about 5 meters for us Canadians. But it's 15 feet long, 5 meters, and it's all lace. And it has gold threads running through it, and it has silver threads running through it. And he thinks, maybe if I was to buy that, my wife and I, we could take it back to the church and we could hang it along the edge and it would hide most of the damage. So he checks his pocket. Put the money in there this morning so I didn't have it. $6.50. $6.50, he bids on the tablecloth. Everyone sees who's bidding, so of course they're being courteous, right? You don't outbid a pastor. So he wins the bid. He rolls the tablecloth up, tucks it under his arm, and off he goes home and he says, "Hun, look what I bought at the fundraiser. This is what I think we can do." So the two of them, they take off to the church and they hang it. And you know what? The guy's right. It does hide most of the damage. The damage is gone. He's ready now. One day later, the next day, a cold wind from Canada starts to blow in. And the building's old and the windows start to rattle and frost starts to form on the edges of the window. And it's cold. In fact, it's bitter cold. You got to be a Canadian to appreciate the cold winds that we get up here. And it's so cold, people didn't go out that day. But he hung around the church waiting for someone to come and no one came, so it's now time to go home. So he walks to the back of the church and he's going to close the door and lock it up and go home for dinner. And he happens to open the door and he looks outside and there's a lady sitting at a bus stop. Checks his watch and he thinks, well, the bus is just gone. She's going to have to wait out there for maybe an hour. Hey, come on into the church. It's warm. We'll wait for the bus in there. So she agrees, and then they come, and they sit down at the back of the church, and she starts to relate how she's new to the United States. She's from Europe, looking for work. In fact, that's why she's there. The woman next door is advertising for a housekeeper, and she's looking to gather work. She says, I lost my husband during the war. I'm sure he was in a concentration camp when he died. But he says, that's mine. And she gets out of the back pew and she hurries to the front of the church and she grabs the corner of the tablecloth and look. And she shows the pastor where her initials were embroidered. And over here, the same thing. And look up there. If you really look at it, you can see it. That's my tablecloth. And the pastor says, well, I bought it, but I'll give it back to you. She says, oh, no, I don't have any need for it anymore. When I was young, we used to come home from church, and the family and I and John would always sit in the dining room table and have dinner after church. It was a special time, she said. But I have no need for it anymore. He's dead. Well, Christmas Eve came that night, and the church looked beautiful. You can imagine it, eh? Snow on the windows. It's frosty. It's nippy outside. They got candles on the window frames. And the candles are shining throughout the church, and the candlelight's hitting the silver threads in the tablecloth, and they're reflecting back like a mirror. And the golden threads in the tablecloth are just glowing like the new dawn of a spring morning, like it was this morning. I don't know if you were up early this morning, but it was a beautiful, beautiful morning. And the service went wonderful. Everyone was happy. It was a good time of the year. As the service concluded, the people started to leave. The pastor noticed an elderly gentleman kind of hanging around a bit. And then he walked to the front of the church. And he walked around the pulpit. And he put his hands on the cloth and he says, "You know, it's strange, but my wife and I used to have a cloth like this when we were in Europe, raising the kids. But she died, and I lost track of her." And the pastor relates to him the story he had with this woman in the afternoon, and they look at each other, and they quickly run next door, or walk briskly, or whatever, and they find out if the woman had left a contact address, which she had. They hopped into the pastor's car, and they drove to the address, and they walked up these rickety old stairs to the second level, looked for the various room numbers, and knocked at the door. They heard a little bit of a shuffle, and I think you can guess what happened. The door opened, and the pastor saw a joyful, thrilling reunion of a husband and wife. Do you think that was a story about lucky circumstances? Think about it. If the rain had not come, if the church roof had not leaked, if the pastor had decided not to go to the auction, if the woman had not been looking for a job, if it wasn't cold outside. No. I think we can conclude that it was God's will that these two be reunited. And that leads us into the parable of what I want to talk about today, of the blind man. You see, in this parable, Jesus could have taken another road to Jerusalem, but he didn't. He took the longer road through Jericho. Why? How did the blind beggar recognize Jesus' voice? He never heard of Jesus' voice before, so how can he recognize it? But he does. Where would a blind man find the courage to stop and shout and talk to the Messiah? But he does. Again, I think we can conclude that this happened because it was God's will that it happened. And we have a lot of things happening in our lives because it's God's will. This parable we're going to look at this morning is also significant for that reason, but it's also significant because it's the last healing that's recorded in our scriptures. The very last one. And as we start looking at it, and we will in a second, Mark is going to set the scene for us in this parable by telling us that Jesus and his disciples arrive in Jericho. And the reason they arrived in Jericho is because they're heading towards Jerusalem. And we all know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. He tells us that this road is jam-packed, full of pilgrims. And all the pilgrims are chanting, and the kids are pushing each other, and it's just a jolly time for everyone. And what they're doing is they're all heading towards the holy city, Jerusalem. That's where they're heading, with the whole family. He also tells us on the side of the road, because of the noise that these people are making, there's parade watchers. Have you ever watched a parade? I mean, you're one of these parade watchers. Curiosity seekers. You want to look at what kind of floats there were, right? That's why you went to the parade. But this time, there's a curiosity watchers. There are people there who are too diseased, they can't go by themselves, or they're handicapped, and they can't make it to Jerusalem by themselves. So they're watching everyone else go towards Jerusalem. Think about what's going on. Just before this passage that we're going to look at this morning, though, in verse 32, we're told that Jesus takes his 12 disciples aside, and we should have a slide on here, people. Takes his 12 disciples aside and describes everything that is about to happen to him. Nope, wrong slide. That was a couple of slides ago. That's too far ahead. Can you back up one? Anyway, we'll let you catch up. But anyway, the disciples don't get it. He tells them what's going to happen. But instead of reflecting on what will happen to Jesus on earth, they spend the next 10 verses disagreeing about who will sit next to Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. His disciples are more interested in the power that they can get for themselves than they are in the power that they will get from serving one another. Then in verse 46, where we're going to look at this morning, Jesus and his disciples, we are told, arrive in Jericho. And Jericho is about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Like today, if we were to pass through this town, we would see Herod's winter palace. And we would still see crowds of people traveling through the town on the way to the holy city. And just as in Jesus' time, we would see desperate beggars on the side of the road, all hoping for someone to give them change. As Jesus and his disciples are leaving the city, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, is sitting on the side of the road. And when he hears Jesus passing by, he shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The expression "Son of David" was used in the Jewish community as a reference to the Messiah. In fact, they knew from the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. In Psalm 132, verse 11, where are we, people? Oh, now we're catching up. What, I think you're too... There we go. 132 verse 11. Well done. Well done. The Lord tells David, "One of your own descendants will be placed on the throne." And then in Jeremiah 23, 5, the Lord says, For the time is coming when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. And this descendant, he says, will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In Matthew 22:42, Jesus raises the same issue with the Pharisees when he asks, "What do you think of the Christ? Of the Christ? Whose son is he?" Without batting an eyelash, they reply, "The son of David." Therefore, when the blind man calls Jesus the son of David, he's actually giving Jesus the highest title Jewish people have for the coming Messiah. An interesting observation about this story is that the blind man can see Jesus better than anyone else can. He sees Jesus the way we need to see Jesus. He sees Jesus as the compassionate Son of David, as the anointed King of Israel, as the Messiah who responds to the needs of his people. Except for the Apostle Peter, no one, absolutely no one on the pages of Mark's Gospel sees Jesus more clearly than the blind man. The Pharisees saw Jesus with the eyes in their head, They did not see Jesus with the eyes of their heart. They did not see him as their Messiah. The crowd that was standing on the side of the road, they were similar, but they were also a little different because for the most part, they thought Jesus was an amazing miracle worker. Like the Pharisees, they didn't see Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, or as a friend to the poor and the crippled, or as the Messiah. They didn't see him that way. How about you? If I was to ask you a question, how do you see Jesus? What would you say? Do you see him as a remote character from the dusty pages of history? How about as a figure that's ready to pass you by on your road of life? Perhaps you see Jesus as a good teacher. Or do you see him as the living Savior of heaven and earth? Do you see him as your Savior? A Savior that is to be worshipped, glorified. Do you really see Jesus for who he really is? The blind man saw who Jesus was. Do you? He saw Jesus as the giver of God's mercy. Throughout the Psalms, we hear people crying out to God for mercy. In Psalms 6:2, we read, "Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony." In Psalm 51, when David realizes the terrible thing he did when he murdered Uriah the Hittite, and he took his wife to be his own, he cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Excuse me. In the Old Testament, we have been taught, you and I, that God alone is the giver of mercy. But blind Bartimaeus sees Jesus as the giver of God's mercy. More than anything else, he realizes that what you and I need is mercy. We need to know that God cares about us. We need to know that God is active and involved in our life situations and that we are not forgotten, but that you and I are loved. Do you realize that if you were the only person that was ever born on this face of this earth, that Christ still would have went to the cross for you? One person, that's you. You were born here, no one else. And what did Christ do? He went to the cross for you. That's how much you're loved. Forget about the person beside you. He did that for you. Wow. But you know, some of us are like the blind man. We're still sitting on the side of the road, and we need to be reminded that our God is a giver of mercy. And we can call out to God at any time, just like the blind man did. Because in fact, Scripture in Lamentations 3:23 says, God's mercies are new every morning. God desires to show you, to show me mercy and grace. No matter what we are going through or what we have done. Bartimaeus not only sees Jesus as a giver of mercy, but also that he should not be discouraged by what the crowd was saying. And I think some of us are discouraged. And when we hear different people say different things. Verse 48 tells us that many were saying, "Be quiet. Jesus has many other things to do than to get involved with a beggar like you. There's lots of other more important people around than you. Be quiet."
thankful for what you got. However, Bartimaeus appears not to care what these people are saying because this may be the only chance he ever gets to talk to Jesus. And we know it is. Jesus may never pass this way again. And we know he doesn't. I'm sure he must have thought, I can't back down just down now just because of a bunch of people are giving me a hassle. Maybe he's thinking that after years of being blind, of being poor, of being downgraded by society, one thing that he knows, one thing that he can see is that I need Jesus. I need healing. I need mercy. So he cries out, O God, O Son of David, have mercy on me. At this point, it seems that he's more concerned for his need of mercy than he is to fit in with those other people. And this is the attitude that we must learn to get to. We can't let anyone discourage us from first seeking Jesus' kingdom and his righteousness. We can't let anyone discourage us from reaching out to God for healing and for the mercy that we need. You and I know that there will always be negative people around who say religion is just a crutch for those who are weak. Right? I'm sure you've heard that. But you know, people, at that moment, we need to tune out the voice of the enemy and shout all the more, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. We have to think. I'm not going to fool myself into thinking that I have all the time in the world, because I don't. I'm calling on you right now. And that's what Bartimaeus did. In verse 49, we read, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he hears the cry of the blind man. And what does Jesus do? He stops. Even though it's approximately 9:40, imagine that, they've already pinned it down to that close of time with our scholars. 9:40 in the morning, they says in the commentaries. Jesus stops. Even though there's a whole universe to govern, even though there's a whole universe to save, what does Jesus do? He hears this man call out, and he stops. He stops what he was going to do, and he responds to the heartfelt cry of his people. How many of you need Jesus to stop and address a specific issue in your life? How many of you need his mercy right now, 1 minute after 11? Jesus will stop for all those who call on him, for those who call on him in faith. Scripture tells us that Jesus stops and he calls for the blind man, and the crowd says, cheer up, he's calling you. And Bartimaeus joyfully throws his cloak aside and any money that was in it and jumps to his feet, and he follows the voice of Jesus until he's in his presence. Then Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that kind of a weird question to ask a blind man? What do you want me to do for you? I mean, of course he's going to ask for his sight, right? But in Mark's gospel, people sometimes ask for stupid things or selfish things. For example, in Mark 6, King Herod tells the daughter of Herodias that he will give her whatever she wants, up to half of the kingdom. What do you want, dear? I mean, she could ask for something that would have been a blessing to her or to her family or to her people. But what does she ask for? She asks for vengeance, because she says, give me the head of John the Baptist on a tray. And Mark 10:35, James and John approach Christ and they say, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Once more, Jesus asks the same question. What is it that you want me to do for you? Instead of asking for mercy or for help in time of need, James and John both say, we want power. We want control. We want the same kind of authority that you have. Let one of us sit on the right and the other on your left when you're in your glory. They were like some beggars who sit on the side of the road who want only money. They're not interested in making a contribution to our society. They're only interested in a handout. So in a world where people often make selfish requests, it's no wonder that Jesus asked the blind man, what do you really want me to do for you? The difference between Bartimaeus' answer and the disciples' request is the difference between faith and ambition. Faith asks for needs. Ambition begs for wants. In verse 51, the blind man tells Jesus he wants to see. I want to become a functioning member of society, he says, because he asks, Rabbi, I want to see. At which point Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately Bartimaeus receives his sight and follows Jesus down the road, all the way to Jerusalem. The lesson here for us is that God wants us to open our eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. And once we gain our spiritual sight, He wants us to follow Him down the path of kingdom service, even though that path leads to Jerusalem and the cross. Deuteronomy 5:32 tells us to be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you to do. Do not turn to the right or turn to the left. In other words, no matter what our day-to-day situation is like, we need to stay faithful to the Lord. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny his cross, deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. There's an article in Newsweek last year about the author, Anne Rice. Her fans called her the Queen of the Occult because of all the books she wrote about vampires, witches, ghosts, devils. However, God started working in her life about 4 years ago when she heard the testimony of a Christian art professor that broke her heart. Her eyes were open to the reality of Jesus, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. At which time she stunned her fans by declaring, from now on, I will only write for Jesus Christ. Last year, she published a new book called Christ the Lord. Once she saw the truth of who Jesus was, she started to use her gifts for the Lord, and she started to follow Christ down the path of kingdom service. It's time for some of us to do the same thing. Like the beggar, it's time for some of us to get off the side of the road, come to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. It's time for some of us to pick up our cross and follow Jesus in the sacrificial service of others. It's time, people. Let's close in prayer. Father, in the scripture passage, we saw the result of faith. Clearly, Jesus meets our faith with the open-ended question, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus did not respond to the disciples' wants, but he wasted no time in meeting the real need of the blind man. His response of, go your way, your faith has healed you, gives sight to the blind man and recognizes the total healing of a person with a ready faith. Mark in his gospel very carefully tells us that immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. A beggar became a disciple and walking proof that Jesus is our Lord. Help us, Father, to do likewise. Father, we also ask that you watch over us and our families this week and bring us back to your house of worship next Sunday. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.